name was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is a great text. Let's begin with a word of prayer together right now. God in heaven, again, we just come before you and are very, very grateful just to be here. Father, we lift up our sister Lola, who's just come to our attention, and really pray you be with her at this tough time right now. And just again, Father, put your healing hand on her and help her to get mobile again so she can be with us. Father, be with us as we look at this text today. I really pray, Father, this is such a pivotal moment in so many ways. And I pray, Father, in the same way as we look at our lives and pivotal moments, Father, I pray for us today. Maybe this is a chance for us, Father, to take the same challenges that Peter offered these people 2,000 years ago. We're grateful to be here, Father. I just again pray, Father, your work through the message today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, first point this morning, a Pentecost opportunity. A Pentecost opportunity. You know, there's a lot to talk about in this text. But I want to talk about a couple of quick points. And the first one is, as I said, Pentecost opportunity. Now, this is a pivotal moment here in history. A real pivotal moment. Because God is going to do something that he has never done before. And that is, he's going to give his Spirit. And all people can lay hold of the Spirit today. You know, as parents and as people, we pass on our DNA, right? In some sense, we're all a product of each other. If you have a child, if you're a husband and wife here, and you give birth to children, you know, you're going to pass something on. And you're going to pass on your DNA in some sense. And I don't know how all this works exactly, but part of that is good, and part of that's not so good. And if you're a parent here, you realize your parents get the good things about you, and then sometimes they get the not so good things about you. And you see that. And sometimes even before they're even, when they're born and when they're like a couple of weeks old, they show traits. If you've got two children, you'll see one versus the other, and they haven't had a chance to learn anything.
That's right.
And they're different.
That's right.
And those of you who've got children and more than one, you know that to be true. Well, here God is going to give us not so much his DNA, but his spirit and his Holy Spirit. And this is very different to what was known in the past, because in the Old Testament, as the Spirit was given, the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. Men like Elijah, Elisha, David, Saul, where the Spirit came and the Spirit went. Samson, when he was filled with the power of God's Spirit. But it came and it went. It rested and then it left. But here God is going to do something very, very different. And now, the Spirit, that all men could get God's Holy Spirit. And that's an incredible thing, and it's an incredible gift that God enabled us to have. And so it was pivotal. It was a very pivotal moment. And I think, when I talk about the whole idea of, a Pentecost opportunity, is I think God gives us Pentecost opportunities. Because for these people that were visiting Jerusalem, for them, they didn't realize this was going to happen. This is another feast opportunity. I don't know exactly what they did, but you can imagine all these people packing in Jerusalem. But when there's festive seasons, just having the crowd, it's awesome to be in the crowd. You get caught up in the crowd. But this is going to be very different. They weren't expecting this today. And I want us to somehow figure out that there are pivotal moments in our lives. And maybe today this is your pivotal moment. And I don't know why you're here today. All I know is God works for the good. And I believe that, at times nothing is by accident. And so just maybe today you're here for a reason.
Yep.
And God's got you here for a reason. And this is whether you're either a disciple, whether you're a Christian, whether you think you're a Christian. Whether you are here visiting, you say, I'm open to this. Because I think at times we can shut ourselves off to pivotal moments in our lives. We don't recognize God's working. And so today I hope we can just simply even just say, I don't want to just say this is just another church service. Just like for them, this was just another Pentecost. Because we can do that. And I think in some sense, maybe we need to treat every Sunday almost like a Pentecost. But I think wherever we're in. In our lives. And I think we blow off the opportunities we have together all too often. That God wants to do something special. Like he wants to do something special here. We need to recognize at times the life-changing pivotal moments. And if you're anything like all of us, there are pivotal moments in our lives, right? There are pivotal moments. There are life-changing moments in life. The first one would be that you don't probably tend to be aware of at the time was when you were born. Very good participation. Yep, when you were born. You didn't recognize it, but that was pivotal. May not be pivotal for you, but it was certainly pivotal for someone else. Your parents. When you are married, if you get married here, it's a pivotal moment in your life, right? Something you don't forget and you want to keep it with you.
Yeah.
When you have children, it's pivotal. How many parents here have forgotten the birth of their children? Maybe the fathers have, but probably the mothers have not forgotten the birth of their children. And I'll never forget when Jared, Karen was in labour with Jared, and there we were in Carlton Women's Hospital, and I went down to the BP service station on Lygon Street, and I forget the corner. I remember being a BP, and I can't remember why I went in there. I left Karen, I said, hang on, I've got to go to the servo. And I left Karen in labour, I had to go to the servo for something. I don't know what it was, but I thought it was maybe for photo. I think it was for film. I don't know what it was. I can't remember. Anyway, whatever it was, he said, how's it going, mate? I said, good. I said, my wife's in labour, about to have my first child. And he said, mate, your life is never going to be the same. And they were his words of wisdom for me. My life would never be the same. And there he is. My life has never been the same. Jared Vasallo sitting over there. And it's true. My life was never the same after that day He brought so much joy and still does to our lives. You know, maybe it's your license, when you got a license. You know, your first drive. Or when you got... Brian's laughing about the license. Must have been funny. If you're like me, you failed a couple of times before you got your license. Maybe it was when your first car. Not a big deal, but if you're keen to drive, getting your first car is a pretty pivotal sort of moment. Maybe it's when you got a degree. And I will say nothing more than just that, if you got a degree. But you know, I know for me, the most pivotal moment in my life, even though those were pivotal and life-changing, the most pivotal for me was something very similar to what's happening here. That God came into my life. You know, I went to the Sydney church and was offered to go along to some talks. I was asked to study the Bible by Mike Fontenot. I started studying with Mike. A man named Mark McGuire gave me a Bible and he said, "Here you go, read this." And it's kind of funny, as that was going on, I kind of sensed things were already beginning to happen. Because I grew up a very kind of religious boy, going to church. And I had my own spiritual ideas and notions, even though I stopped going to church. I was still in my mind, I had these ideas. But we know when I was shown the truth, when God gave me my Pentecost all those years ago, when he decided to put me in a special place, like he put all these Jews in this special place to hear the message. When I got that opportunity to hear God's word being preached, to be able to study it out, life began to change. And I had a lot of religious ideas. I had a lot of spiritual notions in my life. When someone started to reveal the truth to me, because I believed all sorts of different things. I believed that at the end of the day, I was going to be saved. I honestly believed these things. I thought at the end of the day, God was going to grant me salvation. I was going to get to heaven no matter what I did. I don't know how many of you believe that, but I believe that with what I grew up with. It didn't matter what I did, God was going to save me. When I read the Bible, I realized that wasn't exactly the truth. God was revealing these things to me. I thought if I just simply believe and accept there's a God, that's all that really mattered. I realized after studying that wasn't the truth. You know, God had brought me to a place and a time where I could respond. In the same way that he brought these Jews to this place where they thought they were okay. They had their heritage. They had their history. They had the Old Testament. Well, not the whole lot. Yeah, they had the Old Testament. They had Moses' law. And they thought everything was okay. Until God brought them to Pentecost. And if we jump, going to Acts chapter 2 again. And if we jump and we see this happening, you know, Peter preaches the word and he talks about in the days of the prophet Joel. He says this is what Joel prophesied would happen. That you'll see these signs on the earth. Men will dream dreams. Men will have visions. Men will have dreams. And we'll talk about that in my next point quickly. We are running out of time. But if we jump to verse 36 and just read this little bit again. And he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this." He gets to the point, and you know, scholars believe this is the first gospel sermon. This is the first gospel sermon of the church, which obviously it was. Peter preaches this. Is this verbatim? Is this word for word? Obviously, we know it's not word for word in that sense, because Peter will go on, and with many other words, he warned them. But he gets to this crescendo point. Therefore, he convinces them that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah they've been waiting for. "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." Not Pontius Pilate, not the Roman soldiers. Who is guilty? You are guilty. And it's interesting because at this point they could have responded any way they wanted to with their religiousness and said, "No, we're fine. We're not guilty of this." But they didn't. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" They were convicted of their lives. They were convicted where they're at. How are we these days when we're convicted? How are you these days? If you're here for the first time and you grew up in a church, but someone teaches you and sits you down and says, you know what? This is not right. This is not what is the truth. Here is the truth. This is what the Bible teaches and starts to reveal things to you. What are you like? Are we open today? Are we still open today to God's message? Are we still open to, in some sense, having those pivotal and life-changing moments in our lives that will define us and take us to the very end? Are we still open to those things? Or we could be maybe like some of these people who didn't respond. Because even though we're going to read 3,000 people were baptized, how many didn't get baptized? If 3,000 got baptized, how many could have got baptized? And the ones that didn't, why did they? And the ones that did, why did they? And I think just as a people, and again, wherever you are at this stage in your life, while you're here, it can be a pivotal moment that will change you if you look into God's word and accept what God is trying to teach you. So he goes on. They were cut to the heart. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? Then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And Peter now gives them what they need to do. And I always think this is interesting, because Peter could have said, you know, when they said, what shall we do? Peter could have said all sorts of things at this point. He could have said, hey, say a prayer, which again is people's conversion experience today. It's what we call the sinner's prayer. Peter could have said, listen, hang about, because Jesus told us just to hang about, and you'll just get the Spirit. And that's what people call today the Holy Spirit baptism. And the Holy Spirit baptism the Bible talks about is what we see in Acts chapter 2 when they get the Holy Spirit. But here now Peter lays out the foundation for generations to come. That when somebody wants to lay hold of this promise, when someone wants to get their lives right, when somebody wants to get that change and be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and quickly we'll have to talk about that in my next point. He says you need to repent. And you need to understand what repentance is. Because to get baptized without understanding repentance is just having a bath, is just getting wet. In the same way if you didn't believe. And he says, when you do that, and when you get baptized, which means to be immersed, it doesn't mean to sprinkle. And of course, it doesn't mean baptizing babies, because a baby can't repent. So it's not about the original sin. He says, when you do that, and you are baptized and immersed, he says your sins are washed away. And he says you receive the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible teaches you come into Christ. That's how the Bible, and this is a lasting ordinance. And I want to tell you today, if you're visiting today and you've done something different, and I'm just going to lay it out here. Sinner's prayer. You went forward at a service and someone laid their hands on you and supposedly gave you the Spirit. I would encourage you to look at the Bible and study the Bible with someone who brought you here and have a look what true conversion is all about. How someone truly becomes a disciple in God's kingdom. Because what Peter lays out here is he says for generations to come. When he says it's not for your children, this is not just for you, but it's for your children and for all who are far off, he's saying this is not just a Pentecost special. In other words, that's just for today. He says this will be for your kids. This is an ordinance now. And for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And this is how we become disciples. And if you want the truth, I would suggest you look into these things.
Amen.
This changed their lives. When the disciples got the Spirit, it changed their lives. And when you get forgiven, you have the opportunity to be forgiven and to get the Holy Spirit, it will change your life. And my prayer today is you'll take up this challenge and decide that whether you've already done this, amen, but not to miss out on the pivotal life-changing moments that God will bring us to. And that can just simply mean studying the Bible. That can mean getting with someone. I just think let's open up our hearts and open up our minds to what God wants to do in our lives. Now let's move on. Second point, very, very quickly. Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. So God gives them the Spirit. God gives them the Spirit. You know, and I think it's one of those things that we don't think about or talk about the Spirit enough. And I think it's one of those, I'm cautious to say the word nebulous, but I think sometimes, yeah, people don't understand. I think sometimes we don't understand it. I think sometimes we're not sure about what to do with it or how to rely on it. But here in Acts chapter 1, he says you receive Spirit, you receive the Spirit and you receive power by the Spirit. But, you know, I thought about this this morning or last night when I was preparing this. You know, why does God give us the Spirit? Why does God decide to give us the Spirit? You know, can we live without the Spirit? They did in the Old Testament. I mean, there were some great men who didn't have the Spirit. John the Baptist didn't have the Spirit. And the Bible says of him, Jesus says, there's none born greater of women than John the Baptist. And yet he's listening, the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But nonetheless, John was a phenomenal man and did great things. But he didn't have the indwelling Spirit. Why does God give us the Spirit? Think about that. Seriously, think about that. In John chapter 16, we don't have no time. John chapter 16, he's the counselor. He's the counselor. But I think there's something interesting about this. And I think the Spirit, and again, to try and encapsulate this in the next few minutes is a very difficult thing to do. So I think one thing for sure, and I think this dawned on me a little bit, you know, why does God give us the Spirit? What's the Spirit going to do in our lives? John 16, Jesus says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. So there's a truth aspect to it, that if we're open to it, the Spirit will reveal truth to you. Truth about God. And amen, that's a great thing, right? If you became a disciple, if you're here today, I think you know somewhere the Spirit's working in your life. And if you are a disciple, though, what's the purpose of having that power in you? I mean, is it miracles? Well, the apostles had miraculous powers to do miracles. And then in James chapter 5, the Bible says, if anyone's sick, call the elders and anoint you with oil and lay hands on you. So the evidence seems to be in the Bible that once the apostles seemed to die off, that those miraculous things that they did seemed to die out with them. So what's the purpose of the Spirit? If you look at Acts chapter 2, and this is, as I said, my second point, life in the Spirit. Beginning in verse 11. Just quickly, it says, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And you know, it dawned on me, I thought, you know, when they got the Spirit and they were filled with the Spirit, what's the first thing they began to do? The first thing they began to do was to declare the wonders of God. And let me ask you this question. When you became a disciple and you got baptized, what's the first thing you started to do almost instinctively? What's the first thing you began to do? You preached the word. You declared the wonders of God. And I believe that. Well, when I look at my life, I declared the wonders of God. I started preaching the word. I could not keep it in. I don't know what it was. I just thought, man, I've got to talk about this.
Yeah.
I wanted to talk about this. I wanted to declare the truth. I didn't have all the answers. But I tell you now, I knew what I knew based on my own experience. And it was to declare that. And I remember at work, at home with my parents, and I got into a lot of trouble. I remember working for email. I got hauled up to the GM's office, and he said, "Man, you got to stop talking about this." You know, someone complained. I don't know who the snitch was, but anyway, never found out who the snitch was. But he pulled me up and said, "You got to stop talking about this." But I remember I couldn't keep it in. I went to Sydney University, not to get a degree, because I was a supervisor. I can assure you that. It wasn't to get a degree. I went to Sydney. I'd go to Sydney Uni after work, after I finished work, which was about 4 o'clock. And I'd go, there was the Wentworth Building, and I'd sit at tables, and they have these long tables in this Wentworth Building cafeteria, and I'd sit, and then I'd hope a student would come and sit, because I never sit right opposite you, because that is a bit weird. But they would sit to the left or to the right, and I'd just sit there and just wait. Students would invariably come, and I'd start up a conversation. Of course, the most challenging thing about those conversations, when people would say, "So what are you doing here?" You know, or "What are you studying?" And I'd be like, I'm a fitter and turner by trade. We don't tend to do those things at university. That's a TAFE thing, but I don't even remember what I said now, but I didn't lie, that's for sure. But I got just started talking to them. I would do that. I just started talking to them. I'd plunk myself somewhere and just start talking to the students. No one told me to do it. Okay, I want to do this. Because my family didn't respond. My friends didn't respond. I said, once I was left with that, what's next? I can't stop now. So that was my avenue. We didn't do street preaching back then. We did after a while. But we didn't go. But that was my avenue of talking to people. But I wonder, I mean, what is the purpose of the Spirit in your life? Yeah. What's it for? What are you using it for? I believe without a doubt, these guys declared the wonders of God. God's grace, God's forgiveness, the freedom from sin. Amen. I think we may have forgotten that a little bit. When you think about that, declare the wonders of God, what do you think of? If I ask you, come on, declare the wonders of God, what will you say?
Heaven.
Amen. Salvation. Amen. Forgiveness. All those great things. And hopefully we can still do that. You know, without a doubt, this is the Spirit's personal testimony. You know what the Spirit loves to do? The Spirit loves to preach. And I think when we don't preach, we're not declaring the wonders, we stop preaching the word, we're hindering the Spirit of God in our lives. And isn't that why? Is it really such a coincidence, or do we really buy into the guilt thing? Is it really such a coincidence that when you start preaching the word, when you start stepping out in faith and allowing that Spirit to work powerfully in you, that you kind of get transformed? That you start to come alive? You know, I think we buy into the guilt thing. Well, it's just guilt. You're just alleviating the guilt. I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's the Spirit. Because the Spirit in you wants to preach. The Spirit in you wants to reveal the truth. The Spirit in you wants you to marvel at God and be marveled by God. The Spirit loves to preach. You know, it says your young men will dream dreams, and we'll finish up here. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will dream and will have visions and da-da-da. And I think, again, we think that somehow is that's for them. And I would ask you, what are you dreaming? What do you dream about? What visions do you have? Is it what about a house? Is it, what's it about? What's the dreams? What are the visions? Because what does the Spirit want you to dream about? And I think, again, when we hand ourselves over to God's Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, align ourselves with the Spirit, it's amazing the spiritual dreams you will begin to have again. You know, hopefully, today can be a Pentecost experience for you. Because then they dreamed and they dreamed and they had visions. They got forgiven, they received the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit began to witness through them. And hopefully we can be a church that is Spirit-filled. I know people use that word, and I think it's used the wrong way. But I think a Spirit-filled church is a church that testifies and marvels about the wonders of God.
Amen.
Hopefully we can experience that understand that. Let those pivotal moments change our lives and everyone around us lives forever. And to God be the glory.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand and sing one final song.
Let's all stand. We'll close out our service with Hallelujah. Thank you, Mike, for the great and powerful sermon.
Lord, we sing your praises loud, sing unto the stumbling crowd, sing of Jesus and his word, sing until